Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Yes, it's true that in my now more than 40 years in ministry in the church, we've never canceled services 2 weeks in a row. Someone asked me about this Sunday, and I said, well, if it's me, Robert, a ukulele, and the 12 church mice that live under the platform, we're having church today, so that's kind of how I felt about it, but it was great. You know, I realize that we go through these experiences, and yeah, the last two weekends were crazy, but you know, Josh put up a post on his blog, and he talked about just the importance of worshiping in our hearts, worshiping at home, finding that sense of response to God, and I hope we all did that, and probably in our own ways we did as we, you know, hunkered down in the snow last week. But it is great to see everybody out again and to come together. And in a way, it reminds us of just what a precious opportunity it is to gather together and worship. There are places in the world where it's not possible. There are places where people are persecuted or denied the privilege or the opportunity is not there. And we have the tremendous opportunity to come together and come together regularly in worship. And so I think by missing a couple of weeks with the bad weather, it really did drive home what a great opportunity and privilege it is. I'd like, if you would, please, to open your scriptures to Psalm 96 today. We're going to start here. Psalm 96. It's a familiar psalm. It's one that is often read at times of worship and celebration. It is one of the great songs that rejoice in the glory and the work of God and call us to praise His name. I know we may have very different translations and texts we're reading from, so I'm just going to ask you to read along with me. But I'd like to read this psalm together as we start our time this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Sing to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Praise the Lord with the glory that is due His name. How do we worship? How do we express our extraordinary, amazing praise for who God is? How do we express our thankfulness for what God has done? How do we express our humility when we truly see ourselves in comparison to His transcendent majesty, His perfection? What does it mean to recognize God and appropriately praise who He is? That's a question we all ask ourselves when we talk about worship. And we've been talking about worship lately in a number of ways. We've talked about gathering together. We've talked about aspects of the service like our time around the Lord's table together. We've talked about the presentation of baptism and what it means when we experience that in our lives. We've talked about the gathering together of the saints and doing the things together that we can't do alone, to be stronger together and to be more purposed together. What does it mean to worship? Well, there's one part of worship that I think we all find challenging. It's the one that nobody likes to talk about. It's the one for which we often get criticized because people say, well, that's all that they talk about. And yet, there's a reality that it's a necessary part. The question is, what about giving? What about giving and understanding giving as a part of our worship? There's a story I came across, and it somehow just caught my attention. You'll probably understand why when I tell you the story. The story goes that there was a mother and her 6-year-old daughter sitting in church, and the pastor got up to speak, and the pastor was known to speak a long time. And as this pastor got into the midst of his message, the little girl finally nudged her mother and said, "Mommy, if we give him another offering, will he let us out early?" How do we understand giving in the church? One of the things for people who come to Washington Heights that, as they're new to our fellowship, often surprises them is we don't stop during the service and collect an offering, as so many do. There are a lot of reasons for that. We have the tithe and offering boxes out in the foyer, in the hallways, and people, of course, have all the modern electronic ways to give online or give by bill pay or give in different ways so they support our ministry, and it's wonderful to see that happen. But I've been challenged from time to time, "Pastor, isn't giving an act of worship? Why don't we do it in the worship service?" And my answer is yes, absolutely, it is an act of worship. And why we don't do it in the worship service is also about type of worship and social dynamics and questions that arise around how we give. And the challenge is this: is it a better act of worship to give publicly, where people see us in the act of giving, or to give privately, as we each give from our hearts to the Lord? And to be very, very honest, it is partly because of the cultural pressures in which we live. The comments you hear about all the church ever does is ask for money. Those kind of cultural dynamics that have us at Washington Heights saying, we're not trying to make it look like we're begging for what God needs and what his people freely give. In fact, it's a tremendous statement to churches when they come in and see that we don't stand up here every week and do something special to promote the offering and pass the plates and have everybody open their wallets or take out their checkbooks or drop in their envelopes in front of everybody else. And still our church is supported. And supported in ways that frankly look really, really good compared to how other churches that do it in other ways are supported. And you say, what an amazing testament to the hearts of our people and their love for God and their commitment to the ministry. But we do miss a little something when we don't gather corporately in the act of giving. Because giving is an act of worship. You saw it here in Psalm 96. As we read in verse 8, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." We understand speaking his praise. We understand singing of his glory. We understand working in his service. Do we equally understand that when we bring an offering, we are worshiping God? We are declaring his worth and his glory and the priority of his mission in all we do. What about giving as an act of worship? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. We've been going through a statement about the church. And here's the thing that I have to acknowledge as we do this. I'm going to try to lean out here and not fall off the platform while I do this because my bifocals don't quite hit that screen back there. But this is what we say about the church. We believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Membership in the local assembly is a visible representative of the larger body of Christ. And it is possible when one confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ, both by personal testimony and by believer's baptism. We believe those who know Christ as Savior should regularly participate in corporate worship and the Lord's Supper as witness to their identity as disciples of Christ and fraternity with other believers. We believe Christians should evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the good works of grace, the mission of the gospel, and the progressive maturity in Jesus Christ. And you said, Dave, where does it say anything about giving? And you know what? I realized it doesn't. That actually caught my attention kind of late in the process. We put together these new statements several years ago, actually, and have been working through them and reworking them and talking about what they should say and trying to tweak and edit. And I got to this series and I went, and here we have a significant part of our worship experience, our giving to the Lord, and we didn't say anything about it in our statement on the church. Now, part of that, I realized, is because we were trying to already get this down to a compact formula. It was already, you know, two screens and longer than any of the other statements we had, and yet we didn't say anything about it. And I had to scratch my own head and say, why? Why? Am I actually afraid to talk about giving because I know it's an uncomfortable subject? Did I somehow subconsciously, in my thinking, avoid it? And in the other staff members and the people who've looked over this, did we all just kind of go, you know, let's not talk about that because we know it's uncomfortable? Maybe we did. Because this thing's been through about 10 iterations and a lot of different editors. And as I was preparing today, I went, and we don't have a thing in the statement about giving. And you could argue that it's wrapped up in some of those other words and concepts, but I had to ask myself, why not? Why not? And it's because it is a subject that so often we find uncomfortable. Now, I don't know if we're going to change this or adapt it or tweak it one more time before we really make a formal presentation. I thought that this series and putting this out here was going to be our formal presentation. And here we may have one we need to tweak. I'm not entirely sure. But I want to ask us that question, what about giving? And the first thing I want us to really understand is that giving is not about money. Giving is not about money, not the worshipful giving of the church that we talk about. Now, money is involved. Resources are involved. We don't keep the lights on. We don't plow the parking lot. We don't have our work to go forward without real capital support. But giving is not about money. Giving is a matter of the heart. And I actually think that's why giving is such a delicate topic, because it strikes close to the heart. It strikes close to our values. It strikes close to our desires and our dreams and our wishes. It strikes close to our sense of our own self and our ownership and our possession. It strikes close to the control of our lives and the hard work that we do and how we gather together and use our resources. I think probably the reason giving is such an uncomfortable topic is because it strikes close to the heart. Jesus really said it best. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. A lot of times when I'm working with families or working with individuals and we're discussing questions of our relationship with God or priorities in our lives. I do it when I'm talking to young couples about marriage and family and often individuals. I'll take out a dollar bill and I'll give it to them and I'll say, why don't you have a snack? Go ahead and eat it. And they're like, what? Oh, I'm sorry. A dollar doesn't feed you? Okay, how about we get several of them together and we make a shirt out of it and you can wear your dollar bill shirt? And people kind of laugh like, well, that's stupid. I said, well, okay, I know. If it doesn't feed you or clothe you, let's take that dollar and get a couple more together and we'll make a tent and you can put a dollar bill tent out in your backyard and you can make that your new dwelling. And people look at you like you're crazy. And you go, what does money do? It doesn't feed you. It doesn't clothe you. It doesn't house you. And you go, whoa, whoa, wait. I can buy food and I can buy clothing. And I money is the means by which you pursue what is important to you. See, money itself doesn't do anything. But what it does do is it allows you to pursue what's important to you. And when you start looking at our budgets and at our expenditures and at the things, you say, for some people, it's about a house and a fancy house, and it's about the furnishings of the house, and it's about all those special things. Other people, it's about travel and the experiences they get in life and going out and pursuing those experiences. Some people, it's about education. Other, it's about great food. Some are clothes horses. Whatever it is, you can begin to look and see different people structure the way they pursue the use of their money to follow the priorities and values of their hearts. I've mentioned before, there aren't many of you that have line item budgets for annual aircraft inspections and aviation fuel and check rides and those kind of things. And by the grace of Wendy, I do, because I'm a pilot. Those are in our budget. And you say, why? Because it's something that I enjoy and something that I pursue and something that is valuable to me and not valuable to everybody else. Some of you have, you know, those line items for cottages at the lake or boats on the water or trips to wherever. But however it breaks out, what the money does is allow us to pursue the values of our heart. And that's what we begin to understand, is that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Or in a way we probably can think of even more, the things that matter to our hearts are where we put our money, where we put our treasures. And that's why when we're talking about recognizing the glory of God, bringing praise into the presence of God, and we say, is God valuable? Is God worthy? And we say, but he's not worthy of my money. We say, he's not worthy of my heart. Wow. And Jesus understood that. And he said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moths destroy and rust corrupts. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, that really tells me where your heart is also. So when we think about giving and we start to understand that it's a real heart issue, the question comes up, well then, how should I give? And I'm not asking whether you give by check or you give by bill pay or you give by direct deposit or you give by, you know, credit card transfer or online giving, or whether you actually come in and put cash, you know, in the box. I'm not asking that about how you give, although I will just say all those ways are available. But other than that, we won't ask how you. What I'm talking about is, what is my real attitude and how do I make the decision about my resources and what I can give, and what I should to recognize God. That's what I mean by how we should give. So the first thing I want to suggest about how we should give is that we give as to the Lord. And you go, well, yeah. I said, no, I think we probably do hear this a little differently. I think we should give as to the Lord and not as to the need. Of all the things that I have seen that has been a significant and noticeable shift in my years ministering, it's that we have seen a shift in the giving of God's people pretty dramatically from I give as to the Lord to I need to decide what's the biggest need. Where can I apply my resources with the greatest impact? What choices can I make about the needs that are presented to me? Who will I give to this week, this month, this year? Which missionaries will I support personally? Which programs will I get behind? Whose initiative will I support? Let me gather all of the various options together and evaluate the priorities and make a decision based on where can I give to the greatest need? Now, maybe some of the folks here that have the same color hair I do, if they have it, and, you know, are not like me, maybe some of them remember when you gave as to the Lord. You didn't really stop and ask, who needs this and what's that going to do? And I want to see a return on my investment. You said, this is what I
give to God, and you give us to the Lord. And yet over my time, I've seen this shift and shift and shift and shift and shift. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we be making wise choices about where the greatest needs are? And shouldn't we look for the greatest impact and invest wisely as good stewards for where the greatest work can be done? Isn't that what it should be about? I mean, if we have these resources, don't we want to use them wisely and well? And here's why I think that subtle shift has a problem. When I give as to the Lord, I say it's His to control, not mine. It's an act both of offering, humility, and sacrifice. But when I say, let me evaluate the need, let me determine where it's best, let me decide how much and what the outcome should be, now I have taken away from God the control and the program, and I've said, it's mine to control. It's my program. It's my judgment and evaluation that determines what is good, bad, right, wrong, successful, not successful. When I give us to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, it's yours. When I give us to the need, I'm saying, it's mine, and I control where it goes. And I think in an act of worship, God wants us to recognize Him. His glory, His sovereignty, His control over the mission that His church is called to fulfill, and allow Him to be the one who establishes how, when, what, and the outcome. When we give us to the need, we think we can determine what's going to be most effective instead of trusting that God knows what He wants to do. It's subtle, and yet I believe it's real. And we should learn to give us to the need. That's what we saw in Psalm chapter 96, ascribe into His courts. It is a presentation to Him as the majesty, as the king, as the one who rules and has His courts. And ours is a sacrifice, an offering to Him. Don't you hate it when somebody gives you a gift and tells you how it's supposed to be used? Now, I'm gonna do a little, you know, family reveal here, and I'm gonna pick on just a little bit one of my relatives, and I trust that they understand how much I love them, even as I nudge them a little here. Now, we have the habit that many do of drawing out names of the family and limiting our giving, so we don't try to give to all 50 people in the family. Everybody gets a name, and you draw a name, and you get a name, and okay. And the way that we have done it was, you know, you can then give them your list, and that's, by the way, the hardest thing to get. It is the hardest thing in the world to get the list of the Christmas wishes, the gifts from, you know, and now all they have to do is they put it on Amazon, you know, they put their wish list on Amazon, and they just give you the link and say, hey, go here, here's my list, you know. And you know, so, I mean, it's really pretty easy today, but still, you know, getting the list is really crazy sometimes. And we have a dollar figure attached to that, and you're supposed to have it. So, you know, we all try to send out half a dozen, at least four or five, you know. Here are some things that are in the range, and here's my list, and, you know, go ahead. But, you know, one of my younger nephews, I said, man, I need your list. And what I got was the link to the exact store and exact product and exact color and exact style and exact thing with the exact price, which, by the way, he told me was on sale until this exact day. And well, it's fine. It really is. And I was glad to do it, and I really was. I was happy to do it for him, and I'm glad he got something he really liked. It's like, well, wow. That said a lot about my giving the gift. Yeah. That's kind of how it is when we come to God and say, here, God, is what I've decided about your ministry. I think that this is the ministry that's going to do the best, and it's going to happen this way at this time, and I'm going to get out my checkbook and write to get you. God, aren't you glad I got on board with your program? He goes, if it's a gift, if you're giving to me because you love me and you value me and it's from your heart, then, you know, give it to me. Don't direct me in how it's to be given. And I think that we sometimes are so concerned about controlling our lives, we're afraid to release it. We're afraid it might get used badly. We're afraid whoever it is that winds up with it in the course of the church and the distributions, they may not do what we want. But did we give it to accomplish what we want, or did we give it as to the Lord? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, for you are serving the Lord Christ. Are you serving the missionaries? Well, yes, in one way, but we're serving the Lord Christ. Are you serving the program in the children's ministry? Well, yes, but we are first of all serving the Lord Christ. We believe that these things are extensions of his ministry. You say, well then, but how do I know that? That's where it matters to be the church. That's why this is so important to be the church. Because what we do as the church is we say, through the church, all of us gathered together, we are jointly making certain decisions about how we pursue the ministry God has given us. And it's as the body of Christ, with the Spirit working in the variety of all our gifts, that we make decisions then through the church as Christ's only formally devised institution in this age. It's the church that God ordained. It's the church that God instituted. It's the church that God called to ministry. He did not call each of us to independently run our own ministry programs. He called us to be the church and to gather together. And that's why I really believe that this shift in everybody giving everywhere what they believe is best is not the same as giving to the Lord. Sometimes I have to trust that others are going to make better decisions than I do. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. People look at that passage and they say, you know, was the early church about communism? No, you know what the early church was about? The early church was about being united in meeting the needs as the church saw those needs unfold. It was in this act of giving and laying at the apostles' feet that the apostles began to make the distribution among the needy people of the church in Jerusalem. It was then a little bit later in Acts chapter 6 that we saw that in conflict that developed over that need, the resolution was not that the Jews went off and took care of their people and the Hellenists went off and took care of their people, but rather, excuse me, the church gathered together. And the church said, we need godly men to do this for us. And the deacons were raised up, full of the Holy Spirit, godly in their walk, and prepared then to take what gifts were given us to the Lord and distribute them as needed among the church. Wow. It's so very different than the way we think about it. In our day and age, the Greek women and the Jewish women would have gotten together and formed a parachurch organization, and then they would have had some kind of fundraiser and sent out letters and described their needs and contacted their group of people and said, please support us because we're not getting the needs met. And they would have raised a bunch of individual processes of giving until they had their personal needs met, and they would have left the rest of the church out of it entirely. And that's how we're starting to run giving in our world today. What happened in the early church was they brought it to the apostles as the representatives of the church and of God's work at that time. And they said, we lay it at your feet. Now as the church, let's do something with it together. And when they realized we've got a conflict, something's not happening, it's not quite right here, they said, how are we going to solve it? We're going to get holy, Spirit-filled men of God to stand in that responsible position and serve the church. It never once changed the giving. It did change the distribution. Give as to the Lord, not as to the need. I want to suggest also that we need to give as we are blessed. Give as we are blessed and not as we have earned. You know, I heard a great little story that kind of, I think, puts this in perspective. It's not directly about giving, but it is about how we respond to God. The story goes that scientists suddenly had reached the point where they announced, we can create life. We can take inert matter and we can gather it together and we can arrange it and infuse it and charge it and do all the scientific things we do, and out of dirt, we can make life. And the scientists gather together and they have this great announcement and they make it known to the people, we don't need God, we can make life. And suddenly the heavens opened and God appeared and he said, really? You think you don't need me anymore? And they actually said, no, God, we don't need you anymore. We can create our own world. We can create our own life. And God said, well, I'd like to see you do it. They said, just watch. And they bent down and grabbed up some dirt. And God goes, no, 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 no. Get your own dirt. What? Well, I created the dirt. Oh. You know, we start to think like it's our money because we went out and we punched a clock or we sold a program or we did something and we got it paid. This is my money. Really, who gave you the talent? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you the skill set? Who created your brain? Who created your muscles? Who created your personality? Who gave you the gifts by which you even do the things you do that allow you to earn whatever it is was paid to you this week? And more than that, whose grace was it that had you be born in this particular place on the planet and not in some other place where there was no opportunity or education or food or blessing? And you say, but I earned it. Really? Well, go get your own dirt and then see what kind of life you build. We are all blessed by God and we all function and live in light of those blessings. This is what we see Scripture saying. On the first day of every week, each of us is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. Paul is talking about the collections that are made for the saints. And he goes, you know, I don't want you to come in, and I don't want to have to beg you on a given day about how much we need. As you have been prospered every first Sunday, every first day of the week as you come in, come prepared to give as you have been prospered that week. As you have been blessed, be ready to bless others. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to, and there's a section in there about humility, but charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. When we give as if we've earned it and under our control, we're saying that we are not really thankful for the blessings God has given us. But when we acknowledge that we wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for the blessings of God, and we are giving back some portion of our blessings as a sacrifice to him, in doing that, we are actually showing we are thankful for all the blessings that we enjoy, including the ones we keep and use for ourselves. It is an act of recognition that God has blessed us. God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's the part in 2 Corinthians 9 where it talks about, as you sow, so shall you also reap. And it reminds us that when we go out to sow, we sow seed that God provided us. And so when we reap the blessing, what we reap is not just because we worked and tilled the field, but because God gave us the seed in the first place that provided for our harvest. And so, yes, we give back in recognition of who he is. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This idea that we give because we've been blessed is where our real thanksgiving starts to show. When we recognize that all that we are and all that we have is a gift from God, then all that we do becomes a service of thanksgiving for what we have received. Third thing I want to just mention is we should give because we want to, not because we have to. So often people come to me and they'll say things like, well, Pastor, you know, do I have to tithe? No, you don't. Well, yeah. Do I tithe on the gross or the net? You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Because if you're trying to figure out what's the minimum you can get away with, if you're trying to say, I'm going to do this because it's like, well, it's tax season. It's April 15th and I have to write this check to the IRS or boy, they're going to come and get me. If your attitude is, I have to write this tithe check to God or he's going to come and get me, you really have missed the whole story. We give because we want to. We give because we know who God is. We give because he's worthy of our praise and our service and our sacrifice. We give because we know we have been blessed and we're thankful for the blessings. We give because there's a work he's called us to do and we know it doesn't happen if we don't support it and get involved. But we give because we want to, not because we have to. The deacons are going to get mad at me about this next statement, I know. But if you're giving because you have to, don't bother. Say, David, why would you say that? I mean, even if they're giving because they have to, at least we need it for the ministry. No, we don't. I don't want it. I want the ministry that God blesses. And I don't think he blesses that gift that was coerced. Okay, the deacons are ready to fire me now. But we give as to the Lord because we have been blessed and because he has called us to a mission and because I love the Lord and I love his church and I love his work and I want to give. I want to give. And I hope and I pray that you have walked with the Lord and seen his blessings and know who he is and revel in his glory so that you also want to give. And you know, that's one of the other reasons why we don't pass a plate, because passing a plate just intensifies the sense of, oh, I've got to do this because somebody's watching. And when it happens privately with you out in the offering box or with you in an online encounter or when you make the click or when you set up the monthly regular pay or whatever it is you do, I know this, the pastor. I know you did that because you wanted to, not because you had to. Because there was nobody standing there watching you. And I love the knowledge that the people of Washington Heights give and give generously and support our ministry because they want to. And they're willing to go out and do that. You know what's amazing? We were closed for 2 weeks because of bad weather, and we got great offerings. And we didn't get as much as we normally do, that's true, because there's different ways people, but we have a regular support base who have their checks come to us or their direct deposits come or their bill pays come or their online giving come, and they've just set it up to be automatic this time of the week or this time of the month or whatever. And so our church stayed supported even during the weeks that the weather closed us down. And you know why that happened? It's because people wanted to give and they willingly set it up. That's a great blessing. And that's how it should be. We give because we want to. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and so does this pastor. I don't ever ask what anyone gives. I don't ever go and look at what anyone gives. I never ask Lisa, our financial secretary. We never go to the deacons and say, let's get a printout. I knew of a pastor once, and I actually thought it was terrible, who got a printout every Monday morning of every person and what they gave the previous weekend. Oh, it's terrible. But you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes people talk to me and they say, Pastor, you know, we were just so moved. And they'll tell me what they gave. We believe in this so much. We gave this, we gave that. And what I appreciate about that is not, I don't really care so much about the amount. I love that they couldn't stop talking about what they gave because they wanted to support the ministry. And it wasn't, look at me, look at how much I gave. It was, we believe in this. We support this. We want to see this happen. And of course, it's really nice when they say, do we need more? And I'm not talking about giving to the need there. I'm not. I'm talking about the fact that what they're saying is we love what God is doing with our church and our ministry, and we can't wait to support it. We want to give. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of the poverty, put in all she had to live on. I'm not asking you to give all you have to live on. But what that story talks about and why Jesus was so moved by it is because it was clear that the widow gave because she wanted to. It was her desire to honor God. Finally, I will say this about the tithe. The tithe is a place to start. The tithe is not the end, but the tithe is a place to start. The real amount is determined from the heart. Why do I say the tithe is a place to start? We know the Old Testament and New Testament structure. The Old Testament was about bringing us into conformity with righteousness when we didn't have the motivation of the Spirit inside of us. The New Testament is about having us transformed in righteousness by the work of the Spirit that changes our hearts. When there was not a change of heart or a heart to motivate giving, God said the tithe is a standard that represents how we honor someone. In the story of Abram and the kings of Chedorlaomer and the rescue of Lot, we see this statement about Melchizedek. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the high priest of God Most High and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. This king of Salem, this priest of the Most High God, came out to Abraham after Abram had defeated his enemies, and Abram had the choice of what to do with the spoils of the victory of his war. And out comes this priest of the Most High God and blesses Abram, and Abram responds and gave him a tithe of everything. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem, wasn't involved in the war. He wasn't a party to the conquest. He wasn't involved in that conflict at all. He didn't have any standing or any right. And yet Abram came to him as the priest, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and sought his blessing. And Melchizedek blessed Abram. And in response, Abram gave a tithe of all that was conquered to who? To the priest of the Most High God. Now, this is before the tabernacle and before the temple and before even Moses and the law. This is way before the law, and yet the standard of honor given in response to the blessing that had been received was to give a tithe back to the priest of the Most High God. It became a standard that was an appropriate way of showing thanksgiving and worth. What really puts that in context is in the next passages, the king of Sodom comes to Abram and says, you know, I was part of this battle, but I don't want to have a bunch of the spoils. Just give me what's necessary. And Abram said, I have determined that I will not be enriched from this war, so you can have it all. It's not like Abram was trying to decide what he should keep for himself. But what he did say is, even though you were part of the battle and you have claim to some of the spoils, the first tithe I'm giving to the priest of the Most High God, I'm giving to Melchizedek. See, tithing is not about law. It's about a standard that is a reasonable standard by which we can demonstrate that we honor, glorify, believe in, love, value God, and at the same time still continue to live with our ongoing needs and responsibilities. A tithe, one-tenth, nine that we keep to do what we need to do in life, but one-tenth that demonstrates that we know where it came from and who is worthy of it. The tithe is the place to start. This is what we saw in Malachi. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be found in my house. I'm sorry, that there it may be found in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What's the key about that passage? Bring the tithe into the storehouse? No. The tithe, again, is a good place to start. The key is, and thereby put me to the test. It's the only place I know where God says, I want you to test me. I want you to test me. Now, I want to be clear about something. When I say this, I'm not saying that by tithing, you're creating a new investment program. I hear pastors sometimes, you know, use that kind of talk. Well, you can't outgive God, so come and demonstrate by your giving, and you'll see more and more and more blessings. That's not actually what it says. It says, bring your tithe and test me and see if I will not show you that you can do just as well on 90% as you thought you could on 100. Test me and see if I do not open the windows of heaven and bless you. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to constantly get a mega return. That's not what it says. It's a test. And once proven, then God says, now go forward and do what's right. You know I'm here and you know I'm blessing. Don't keep asking for more. That's a greedy child. But God does say this. He says, test me. And so I'm going to say to you, if you're one of those people who has never really gotten into giving to God because of all the reasons we've already talked about, then I'm going to say, give to God for this one reason a few times and see what happens. Start giving a tithe and test him and see if you aren't blessed. Because this much I am concerned, I am convinced of. If you give to test God, he will prove to you that he will bless you. Now, once he proved it, don't keep begging for more. You know who he is now. Honor him as you should. But if you say, I've never given and I don't think I can, I think I'm going to be broke at the end of the week if I give my tithe, then I'm going to say this, and I believe I've got God backing me up. Test God. He will bless. He will bless. So what does it mean to worship? And how should we give? We should give as to the Lord. We should give because we are blessed. We should give because we want to. And we should say a tithe is a great place to start, but if we really get it, it's probably not where we'll stop. Do we believe these things? Do we value God? Do we come into his courts and ascribe to him praise and glory due his name? Do we bring our offerings and do we worship him with our giving? Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We pray, Lord, that you are glorified in our hearts as we come, as we sing, as we pray, as we serve, and as we give. And so, Lord, bless us and bless our giving. In Jesus' name, amen.